Well, good morning, and I'm just very glad to be with you guys today. I, too, Matt, enjoy our lunches because you let me vent about baseball and Little League often, and so there are very few people that actually even want to hear that. And I don't. Maybe you want to hear that because I'm paying for lunch, but I do remember the first time I met you was actually, it was pre-meeting you. I remember Mike rolled up on me in the parking lot and rolled his window down and said, "Hey, there's a guy that you need to meet that might be interested in church planting. His name is Matt." And so that prompted the discussion. I don't know if you remember that. You pulled up in your truck, and so that started just an awesome conversation and what has blossomed into a church and a church that God is using. And I'm just so thankful to be here with you guys today and talk about this psalm on Mother's Day. But first, I want to ask a question. Are there any outdoors people you'd rather be outside than inside? Any show of hands here? I see a couple of these. So any campers in the room? Any people like to camp? So I love to camp. I don't do it very often because my family got a chance to do a camping in an RV, which I don't even think counts. And now there's no chance that we will ever go to a tent, right? I mean, I have just lost that. It's done. But Florida camping if you go in the winter, it's fine. But in the summer, it's awful, it's gross. But I imagine camping like in the Pacific Northwest or in the mountains or something like that would be a lot of fun. But the issue with camping, especially in a place where it's remote, is there are just so many things out there that are just waiting to attack you, right? Are you guys worried about like the wildlife or the animals if you're camping? I've seen these videos of like animals like lurking. They're like, maybe we shouldn't be camping here. But what if you're camping and you say you're on a trail, you're at a campsite, and you come face to face with an animal, what would you do? Do you guys already have a scenario in your mind of like, what do you do? And I mean, I just imagine like a bear. Like if you run into a bear while you're camping or while you're in the woods. We went to Alaska my senior year in a youth group, and we were at this campsite. And they sat down and told us, okay, if a bear wanders in the campsite, this is what you do. And I hadn't even crossed my mind that I'd be dealing with a bear. I was like, I'm here to see Jesus and do all these things. Now I got to deal with a bear. But did you know it dramatically, your strategy for dealing with a bear is very different based on what kind of bear it is? Did you guys know that? I didn't know that. So there are two main types of bears. We're not going to talk about polar bears. Polar bears will just kill you. So you're done, okay? But you have a brown bear and a black bear, okay? So if a brown bear or a grizzly bear, what should you do if you're face-to-face with a brown bear? It says, from my research, which I'm clearly an outdoorsman, so you can take this to the bank, that says you should play dead. It says this is your best defense. Brown bears will quit attacking if they think you're no longer a threat. Once the bear leaves, however, you should continue playing dead because they like to linger, waiting to see if you'll get back up. So you get on the ground, curl into a fetal position, and as a last resort, you can climb into a tree. For full-grown brown bears are oftentimes too heavy to get up in the tree, so you can climb up in a tree to escape them. So there's your survival against a brown bear. A black bear, though, this is what you should do. Fight back, which is never going to cross my mind when I see a bear, right? This says, fight back. These bears will usually lose interest if they think you'll fight them into the death. And make a lot of noise, and they'll often back off. And if you show that you're serious about a threat to them, they'll leave. But and it says, don't climb a tree because they're great climbers, and they'll just take up there after you. And then it's a fight to the death in the tree, which you don't really have a chance. So, two different bears, two different strategies for dealing if you come face to face with that. Does anyone else think just fighting a bear is insane? I mean, I know the big meme going around right now is one man or one gorilla versus 100 men, right? I don't know if we do any better with bears, but in a situation where you're face to face with something great and powerful and strong, what do you do? What is your reaction? Are you prepared to face something like that? Now you're maybe a little more prepared to face a bear, but what if you come face to face with the God of all creation and the God who made everything? Just imagine standing in front of his presence. And to figure out how we deal with that, we're going to look at what was just read, Psalm 139. And the background of the Psalms are incredible. And I've heard someone say this about the Psalms. They said, the rest of the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. And this is the nature of the book of Psalms. It's very transparent. The authors are basically bearing their soul on what they're feeling, what they're experiencing. There's no filter on a lot of these. So if you ever feel like you need to have a non-filter moment with the Lord, the Psalms are speaking for you. And there can be a great source of comfort in those times. The Book of Psalms is a collection of 150 poems that express a wide variety of emotions, sorrow over sin, adoring the Lord, desperation, thankfulness, and many more. And about 73 of the Psalms were written by David, and there were other Psalms who include Solomon and Asaph and even Moses. Has a psalm written in this book. But we're going to read a psalm written by David. And David was a musician and known for having a very close relationship with God, despite his mistakes. And his mistakes are borne out in the Psalms, but also his heart for the Lord we can see very clearly, and especially in this one. David is writing this psalm as someone who has a very close and personal knowledge of God. God is not an idea to him. God is a person with whom he has a very close relationship. And if we have that in our mind as we read these Psalms, I'm going to point out, as David walks through Psalm 39, he hits on three of God's immutable, unchanging attributes. And we're going to look at those this morning. The first one we see is God's omniscience in Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Let me read this again. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. As I was hearing Bethany read the psalm, there's a song, there's a worship song on Psalm 39 from Joel Engel, which is one of the most beautiful songs that I've heard. And so I would just challenge you, you can YouTube it and listen to it after the sermon. But we're talking about God's omniscience, which means his ability, his characteristic of knowing everything. Everything that ever was, everything that is, and everything that will be. And David is describing, he's come face to face with the knowledge that God is omniscience. God has complete knowledge of David. He knows everything that there is to know about him. He knows what David is doing. He knows what David's actions are going to be. He knows what David's thoughts are. He knows the sentence that David is going to speak before the word goes from his brain to his mouth. He knows what, not just what is, but what David is going to think, going to say. And verse 1 tells us this knowledge is not accidental. God doesn't just happen to know all this about David and about us. It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and know me." God actively is looking into who we are, what we think, and what we do. It's not accidental. It's not a byproduct of just who he is. This is something about his nature, to know us, and David is known. Verse 5 says, God uses circumstances, knowing David completely, to limit his actions and comfort him in his activities. He's hemmed in behind and before. It seems like God is always around him and guiding his paths. And David's reaction to this omniscience is here in verse 6. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful to me, for me, too lofty for me to attain. He can't even comprehend what this means, that God knows him. He knows when he sits, when he rises, his thoughts, his goings, his comings, and the words on his mouth. And just like God knows David that way, God knows you that way. So the first thing we see here in these first six verses is God's omniscience, him being all-knowing. In the next six verses, we see another attribute of God. We see God's omnipresence, which means God's presence being everywhere all at once. Let's read verse 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. In speaking of God's omnipresence, David has come face to face with the reality that God is everywhere all at once. There's not a place that David can go to escape the presence of the Lord. He cannot go high enough above the earth. He cannot go deep enough below the seas to hide from God. He cannot go far enough to the east or far enough to the west to escape the presence of the Lord. There's no time of day that can conceal what David, who he is and what he's doing from the Lord's presence. We cannot escape the Lord's presence. We cannot hide from God. There is nowhere on the earth, above or beyond, that we can be hidden from God's view, because he is always present with us. This is true of David. This is true of us. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. God's presence is everywhere. And third, we see God's omnipotence in verses 13 through 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden for you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David has come face to face with God's omnipotence, which means his power, his unlimited power over everything. God is in control over everything, including human development, which we read here. This is a big verse that we hear around Sanctity of Life Sundays about God's not just knowledge of how we're born, but his hands being in the process of how we're created. His knowledge of not only what we are doing, but what we will do, and the power that he uses to guide our steps and our actions. There is nothing that we face in life that is not outside of God's reach or outside of God's power. There's nothing. And if we think of the idea of omnipotence, I think omnipotence can be a kind of a scary thing, because power is only good as the one who wields it, right? You see there are these horror movies about these kids that have these godlike powers, and what are they like? I mean, I haven't watched them, but these kids are terrifying because they have the power of a god with the judgment of a four-year-old, right? That's a bad mix. Right? Just somebody having all the power in the universe is not necessarily a good thing. But it is if the person wielding the power is good. It is if the person wielding the power not only has the power of all things, but knows everything and is everywhere and is good and cares about us and loves us and knows us. What David is saying here are pretty amazing things about God. He's praising his omniscience, that God knows everything in the first six verses. The next six, he's praising that God is everywhere, his omnipresence. And in the third set of verses, he's praising his omnipotence, the fact that God can do anything. These are all awesome and incredible qualities about God. They're powerful, mighty, amazing, and worthy of worship. But the question is this morning, if these are true, what do you do with that knowledge? Sitting here this morning, coming face to face with the fact that not only is there a God, but there is a God that knows everything, that is everywhere, and is all powerful. What do you do with those attributes. Because the knowledge of those attributes is demanding some sort of response. How do we react to that? In one sense, maybe intellectually, we can affirm these things to be true. Yes, I know God does these things. But in another, I think we can struggle with the reality that it means. There are so many things that this means. If God knows everything, then he knows us better than we know ourselves. If God knows everything, he doesn't only know what we're doing, but he knows why we're doing it. And I don't know about you, but the fact that somebody knows my motives is a little frightening. Because there are so many times where I do things to look one way, to be perceived one way, but my motive is another. There's so many things that I think that I'm glad you guys don't know. But there exists somebody who we are incapable of hiding our thoughts from. I don't know about you, but that is a pretty serious reality. Second, everything that we do, God sees. There's no amount of darkness that can cover our actions before the Lord. There's a reason that there's more crime at night than during the day. You've heard the phrase, it happened in broad daylight, which is supposed to be shocking and just an indictment on the person doing the action that they would even venture to do this where other people could see them. When we do things wrong, we conceal them. We hide them. But there exists someone who sees everything that we do. We can't hide anything that we do from him. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a scary and humbling thing. Because there are things that I do that I don't want you guys to see. I don't want anybody to see. But God sees them because we can't hide from his presence. His omnipotence, his all power. There have got to be times in your life, and there have been times in mine, where we're like, God, you have this power to stop what is happening or change what is happening, yet he doesn't. Have you ever had to wrestle with that question? Not the fact that God is omnipotent, but that the fact that God is not using his omnipotence to serve us in the way that we want. I know I have, time and time again. So these attributes are something that we know about God and we believe to be true. These are a whole lot more than just facts about God. These three truths about the Lord interact with us at our deepest and most personal level. The fact that God knows us, the fact that God's presence is everywhere, and the fact that he can do anything, but often he doesn't. What do we do with this information? What do we do? Luckily, like I said, the Psalms speak for us. And David responds to these three attributes. And David is what I'm going to describe as vulnerable before the Lord. Let's read verses 19 through 22. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty, and they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And if you're like me, you're like, what? So right after the verse about the Lord knitting infants together in the womb, you have David like going scorched earth on his enemies. I mean, he's torching people. He's not just like, these guys are bad. He's like, God, slay my enemies. I have hatred for my enemies. As David acknowledges the attributes of God, here in these four verses, we have a moment where David is like, God, you already know my thoughts. You're everywhere. You see everything that I'm dealing with. And God, you have the power to change it. So, slay my enemies. Keep the bloodthirsty people away from me. You see what they're doing. You see how they mock you. You see how they hate you. You know how I hate them. I can't hide that from you. God, do something about where I am. Do something about these people. And what's amazing to me is, one, the change of tone in these four verses with what we've read, the 18 verses before, but the honesty and the vulnerability that David is showing. I mean, like, the fact that we're reading these four, if I'm writing a book, like a diary, right, about what I'm feeling about a moment, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get rid of that thing so you guys can't read it 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later. I mean, this is raw stuff. How many of you like to be vulnerable? I don't. The definition of being vulnerable is this. It says, to be capable of being physically or emotionally wounded. I think our standard in life is to be protected. Right? We live in houses that have door locks on them. Right? We drive with seatbelts. We don't let our kids go wherever they want. We live in places to try to minimize vulnerability. I've got friends that are police officers, and they sit in certain places in rooms and restaurants they go to, right? So that their back is not to the door. So that, I'm like, why do you have to sit in this seat? And his mind is, he's like, he doesn't want to be vulnerable to an attack. He wants to see what's going on. I don't think that way, but a lot of you maybe do. None of us like to be vulnerable, because to be vulnerable means to be capable of being physically or emotionally wounded. Why is David being vulnerable here? Because the fact of the matter is, he's already vulnerable. God is omniscient. He knows everything. We can't conceal our true feelings before him. We can't do it. He already knows. God is omnipotent. He can be anywhere. At any time. We can't hide our actions from him. And he's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants to. With us, for us, to us. So, what David is saying is, like, if these things are already true, let me tell you what I really think. This is who I am, God. You already know what I'm thinking. You already know what I want to do. And you have the power to actually do this. Here's who I am. This is me. But in spite of the fact, so the reality is, we are all vulnerable before the Lord right now. But in spite of that being true, what do? And I'm saying we because I'm talking to myself here. We try to fool God. We try to trick God into thinking we're one way when really we're acting another way. Like, maybe God won't know. We do things in the shadows to conceal it from the Lord, as if he can't see what's happening. We become frustrated with God when he doesn't wield his power as we see fit. Because we know he can, and maybe we actually don't believe that he can. David breaks down and openly struggles with this reality, and he questions God's intentions and makes his true feelings known for God. Do you ever feel like being that before the Lord? Do you ever feel like just crying out and saying, what are you doing, God? What is happening right now? Because I know it's not that you can't see it. I know that it's not that you don't know what's happening. You're taking a nap. And I know you can do something about it. So the question is, why? Let's go back and look at these bears for a second. Let's lighten it up a little bit. Remember, for the brown bear, we come face to face with a brown bear. We're playing dead, curling up in a ball, maybe climbing a tree if you can climb a tree. And we're staying still after the bear has gone to make sure it doesn't come back. With a black bear, we're facing it. We're standing up. We're yelling. We're going to get into a fight with a bear. Like that video of that guy punching the kangaroo. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. I don't know if you've seen that. Go watch it. It's worth your time. But this is what we're doing with the bear. We're tensing up and we're going at it. What do both of those things have in common? To survive coming face to face with a bear, you have to make yourself vulnerable. There's two types of vulnerability in this situation with the bear. One, with the brown bear, you're literally laying on the ground, daring it to eat you, which seems like a bad proposition. That's, I mean, what's more vulnerable than laying on the ground as a bear is next to you? What might be more vulnerable is fighting a black bear. I mean, you want to talk about opening yourself up to the capability of being physically wounded? That seems like that fits the bill. Going and attacking something. When we think of vulnerability, a lot of times between men and women, we think of two different things. For men, when we think of being vulnerable, it means I've got to be sobbing in a corner and in touch with my feelings and in a drum circle and crying. And being vulnerable in this scenario means bearing your soul and being a warrior, being willing to attack. Being willing to attack, knowing that the attack could go wrong, but at least opening yourself up to that. The opposite of vulnerability is being passive, is avoiding, is not dealing with it. And when we have things in our life that happens to survive coming face to face with the Lord, we have to make ourselves vulnerable with Him. We have to say, this is me, which is a weird thing to say because He already knows. But God, this is me. This is who I am. This is what I'm feeling. This is what's going on. And I just need you. I just need you. This is what David says to wrap up the psalm, the last two verses. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." That's how he started this psalm, was with that phrase. "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And this is the challenge for us today. God, search me, know me. It's asking Him to do something that He's already done. Know me, and God, if there's anything in me that doesn't belong, get rid of it and lead me in your ways. And what David is talking about are those four verses. He's like, if this is out of place, how I feel here, God, show me that and lead me in the ways that are right. It's one thing for us to be vulnerable to a God that we have believed in, but I think it's hard. I think it's a discipline that we need to do. I think there are times where we just need to bear our souls to the Lord. I think the Psalms, if you don't have the words to speak, read the Psalms, because they can often speak for you. And you can, sometimes you want to fight, sometimes you want to hide, sometimes you just want to play dead. God sees that, God knows that. And God wants you to lean into that. You don't have to hide that from the Lord, because He knows. But if you don't know the Lord, to be saved, you have to be vulnerable before Him. God knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows what you want to do. He knows that you really don't want anything to do with Him. And yet, He died for you. The Bible tells us that while you were enemies with Him, Christ died for you. Christ chose to go to the cross when you wanted nothing to do with Him. Talk about being vulnerable. And to be saved, it comes to a place of surrender where we say, I can't do this. I'm incapable. God, I need you to do this. This is what David is saying. God, search me, know me, test and know my anxious thoughts. And if there's anything that doesn't need to be there, God, take it away. Lead me in your ways. That's my prayer for myself for this week. And that's my prayer for you guys this week. These two verses, that God would search you and know you. And that if there's anything offensive, that He would strip that away and lead you in the ways of life. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. We just thank you for being not only powerful, but good, and for loving us. God, we thank you for the rawness of emotion that David is sharing here in this psalm. We thank you that you have written these things, you have preserved these written words, so that they can teach us
what you're like and your incredible attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And God, it can show us a pathway of how we should be, how you intended us to be, but we have fallen away. God, I pray if there are those dealing with the rawness of life, God, that they wouldn't feel like they have to hide before you, that they can, there's nowhere that they can go that can escape your gaze, your knowledge, your presence, or your power. God, I pray that we would just be real before you. And the authenticity would come with a heart to be changed to look like you, to be led in your ways. And to be a light to those who desperately, desperately need to know the God who already knows them. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.